Let me begin by saying about some of the announcements that was made this morning that some testing that I had done indicated that I may have a serious infection, or it could be something a little bit more progressive than that. I'm opting for the former, and I want you to as well, but keep me in your prayers. I appreciate that. Like I was telling Brett, man, we get a lot of prayer warriors going. Why, you know, the devil don't have a chance. And so that's kind of the way we feel about it. Also, I want to mention very favorably on the song service that we had earlier. You guys that led the singing this morning, you just encouraged me so very much. Your song selection was excellent, and the way that we blended our voices together, I just hope the Lord was as pleased with what we did as those of us who enjoyed not only singing, but listening and being taught and admonished were uplifted as well. So thank you for that. And I want to thank Brett for the excellent class. I told him earlier, I said, you're the only teacher that I know can get Sue to talk that often in class. And it was an excellent class, an excellent, excellent study. And I just appreciate so very much being able to be with you this morning. I want to say at the very outset that you may, or some of you may, find the sermon that I'm going to be discussing this morning somewhat disturbing. And I hope that's not the case. I hope that you're going to be listening very attentive. If you want to take notes, I challenge you to do that. Also, if you want, you know, the slides that I have, you're welcome to them, or the outline in anything that we have to say this morning. But I say that to just sort of set up the fact that we have to realize that living in 2019, in the society and the culture in which we live, I tell you, my brothers and sisters, we are in a spiritual warfare. And unless we get the mentality behind this in our thoughts and in our minds, I tell you, we're going to, I think in many instances, lose the battle on many fronts. We are in a spiritual war. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul writes, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, now notice what he says. After talking about the armor of God, he said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Notice, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul makes it absolutely crystal clear that we are in a cultural war, and we have to recognize that it is a spiritual war that we're involved in, and in this cultural war in which we engage. You know, there has been, in my judgment and in my estimation, there has been a death of decency. Now, let's just be honest with ourselves. You know, we at one time lived in a culture and in a world that recognized that, you know, there are certain things that are wrong. There are certain things that are improper. There are certain things in which we ought not to engage. But there has been a death of decency. We're living in a crude and a very coarse world. You know that, and I tell people, I believe that we could best describe the culture and the society in which we live as being one that is pre-Christian. That is, we're more like the first century culture in which the church had its beginning than we are of even being like the 20th century that we just came out of 19 years ago. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says as he writes to the Romans, the Roman Christians, in Romans chapter 1, he says, in describing a culture like I believe the one in which we are now existing, he says in verse 20 of Romans 1, for since the creation of the world, his, that is God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You're getting a view here of the death of decency as it existed in the Gentile world prior to the coming of Christ, and really at the time that Paul was writing to these Roman Christians. He says, and changed, verse 23, the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Now listen. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. This is evident of the death of decency as it existed then, and I believe in many instances the way that it exists even today. And I want you to think about something that that was written by the prophet back in Ezekiel chapter 16. This is what God is saying to the nation, to the Hebrews, through the prophet Ezekiel. He says, your elder sister is Samaria. Now just think about this. Who dwells with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister who dwells to the south of you is Sodom. Now just think about that. He's talking about the people of God. He's talking about whether Israel or Judah. He says you're a sister, you're a sibling to Sodom. And her daughters, you did not walk in their ways nor act according to their abominations, but as if that were too little, you became more corrupt than they in all their ways. Now, how would you like to have the God of heaven to look down upon the culture in which you live, even as the people of God, and say, you know what, people, you're worse than Sodom. You're engaging in activities that were worse than Sodom. And I got to tell you, in Genesis chapter 18, we find that the Bible tells us that that Sodom's sins were so great that they were that they had to be punished by God. He said, your sins, in verse 20, are grave. And now he says to his people, you're worse than Sodom. But now let's go into the New Testament. We find that something Jesus says, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, he said, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. You know, on two occasions here, we find that God is using Sodom sort of as a jumping off point. And we'll talk about Sodom in just a moment. God destroyed Sodom, as we'll see in the course of our study, with fire out of heaven to destroy them for the wickedness, for the sins in which they were engaged. And now he says to people, you know what? You are behaving worse than Sodom. Now that being said, I want us to begin to think about the death of decency in the culture in which we live. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've got to tell you that at one time, and it probably hasn't been all that many years ago, we talked about it a moment ago, that there was at least a sense of decency. And the reason that it was, the reason for that is because we lived in a culture at that time that at least had a biblical worldview. Not everybody loved God, not everybody worshiped God, but everybody respected the fact that there was a God in heaven who had a standard by which men and women ought to live. But now that's something that has been relegated to what I believe is just our history. Because right now, and for years, Christians have been battling the flames that have been ignited by the fires of hell. And we're seeing evidence of that in our country. Just think about it. We're living in a country and in a culture where there are at least 17.5 million alcoholics existing in our society. Beyond that, we're finding that there are at least 20 million drug addicts that exist in our society, and many of them are actually living on the streets of our major cities. And then there's this hookup culture that people have. Young people and older people as well, just living as though free sex is just something that they have a right to. But you know what happens as a result of that? One out of two young people before the age of 25 that engage in sexual activities have a transmittable sexual disease. This is the culture in which we live. And you can add to those things that we've looked at there, you can add to the fact that there is nearly 750,000 teenage pregnancies every year. And then since Roe v. Wade in 1973, we have slaughtered in this country more than 57 million babies that have been torn out of the mother's womb. Divorce still remains a major issue in our culture, with just under half of the marriages that end in divorce. And then there is the push that is underway for same-sex relationships. You know, this is something that is not only being we're not only being asked to tolerate. These activities are not just simply being put out there to say, hey, you know what? These are alternate lifestyles that people have. But what we find in this warfare, in this spiritual warfare in which we are engaged, we are told by the forces of darkness that not only do we tolerate this, that we accept it and that we celebrate it, and that it becomes part of who we are. This is the warfare in which we are engaged. And I'll tell you, when we talk about same-sex relationships, we're now being forced to acknowledge the fact that the country in which we live now has legalized what we refer to, or what is referred to, as same-sex marriage. You see it on the news, it's on television programs. Politicians are behind it. Young people are being bombarded with this idea to the extent that it's now becoming almost socially normal to accept. How many of our young people, how many of us will sit back and say, you know what, I might not agree with that, but, you know, I know this couple that are married, the same-sex couple that are married, and they're such nice people. Well, what's happening here? What's happening is that we, many instances, are surrendering in this spiritual warfare. It exists in the workplace, it exists in the military, and it's even beginning to exist in some churches. And I want to address that as candidly and as straightforward as I can in the course of this study. What about this thing that we refer to, or we hear referred to, as same-sex marriage? Is it something that we ought to wink at? Is it something that we ought to ignore? Is it something that we ought to oppose? Where do we stand on this issue in this spiritual warfare that we are, as Christians, called upon to engage? Before answering that, or those questions, I want us to take just a moment and ask the question, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? This is where we need to begin. I don't want to talk to you about what psychologists say about that. I don't want to talk to you about what healthcare workers say about that. I don't want to talk to you about what politicians say, what the news media says. I don't want to talk to you about what they say. I don't want to even talk to you about what do religious people say about it in various religious circles, because you're going to be able to find preachers, pastors, priests, and others that put themselves up as some sort of clergy experts on what God says, and they're going to give you their opinion of what God says. I want to address what God says, because I recognize in the writings of Paul that man can and will lie to you about these matters. So I'm going to address what the Bible says about this thing called homosexuality. And I want to begin by going back to the book of Genesis as it applied to the city of Sodom. Now let me give you a little history. Lot and Abram separated from themselves. When they were traveling together, Lot wound up living in the city of Sodom with his wife and his daughters and some sons-in-law. And while Lot was living in the city of Sodom, some angels came to Abraham, and they shared with Abraham the news that God was going to destroy the city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah because their sin was very grave. Now, the angels go in the form of men to the city of Sodom in order to rescue Lot and his family and get them out of the city before God destroyed it. Now, when they came to the house where Lot was living, the people of Sodom, the men of Sodom, found out about it, and here's what they did. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of that city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight?" Now, you want to see what this kind of culture will allow to develop, you're seeing it right here in black, white, and red. "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them," according to the NIV translation of this text. There is no equivocating here. There is no doubt as to what these men had in mind. They wanted to have homosexual sex with these angels who were appearing in the form of men. This was because this was the culture in which Lot was living. And this was why God was going to bring damnation upon the city. You read on in that chapter, verses 24 and 25, "Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities." Now, why is that? Go back to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20. Because their sin was very grave and had come up to God and was crying out for punishment. And God is going to punish those sins. Now, let's jump into the New Testament. And let's notice what's said in the book of Jude. At one chapter book near the end of the New Testament, in verse 7, we find Jude writing about this, and he says, "Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to those having listened to him." Now, don't listen to what somebody says that the reason that Sodom was destroyed because of their lack of civility, because of their lack of hospitality. No, Jude gives us a divine commentary on that. He said, "The cities around them in a similar manner to those having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh." And he says, you know what? These are set forth in his example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So now we get an idea of what God thinks about a culture that is so open and tolerating and accepting of this homosexuality that was prevalent in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But let us notice some other things that God has to say. It kind of gives us a glimpse as to why God destroyed the cities. In Leviticus 18 and verse 22, the law of God says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." These are the words of God. It's like a friend of mine says, who preaches in New York City, he said, "I didn't write the Bible, but I can read it. I didn't write what that says, but I can read what God said in His Word." Well, let's go beyond that. Leviticus 20 and verse 13, "If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them has committed an abomination." Twice God said it's an abomination. "They shall surely," that was the punishment at that time, "be put to death. And," he says, "their blood shall be upon them." So God is not fooling around here. God is not mincing any words. God lets us know how this is viewed by the God of heaven. Now I want you to think also, the pagans that occupied the land before the children of Israel, the Hebrews, went into that land, they had some just horrendous practices. Even practices that were couched in religion. And they would have these pagan temples, that these temples would be occupied by those who were occupying them as priests and priestesses, men and women serving as priests and priestesses in these pagan temples of worship that were actually houses of prostitution. And that you could go into these temples and you could commit homosexual or lesbian acts with these male and female priests and priestesses and think you were doing service to the gods. Well, this was something that the children of Israel had to face when they went into those lands and occupied them. And God says, no Israelite man or woman is to become a shrine prostitute. You cannot even engage in this if you think you're doing it for a religious way, in a religious manner. Or for a religious, don't do this. He also says there were in 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 24, the writer tells us there were even male shrine prostitutes in the land. And he said the people engaged in all the despicable the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. So now we're getting a glimpse of what was going on in the Old Testament time. Now we understand maybe why this was such a grievous sin in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that God was going to act upon. And then we turn to the New Testament, and we find the New Testament is as equally clear on what God thinks of this practice. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, do you not know? You know, anytime the Bible writers begin with something like that, it ought to be that which smacks us right upside the head. Because God is saying, I'm going to tell you something that you should know. This is something you ought to have a handle on. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Now notice, he uses two words here. And that's kind of interesting to me. Nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Well, somebody said, well, what's the difference? Well, if you do a word study on this, you find out it's pretty interesting, actually. Because, you know, some translations even translate this homosexuals here as effeminate. It would be the part of a man, or it would be a man playing the part of a woman in a homosexual relationship. Now, you're not to do that. That's unrighteous. And the sodomite would be the male in that relationship. You've got the man who plays the part of the woman, and then you have the male, the sodomite, in that relationship. God says, this is unrighteous. And God said, such unrighteous people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Knowing this, Paul says, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless. Now notice these words that we have highlighted here. He said, the law is made for the lawless, for the insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy, and for the profane. Well, Paul, can you describe some of these unholy, profane, insubordinate people? He said they're murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, do you see where Paul puts the sodomites? The male who have sex with other males? You see where he puts them? He puts them in the realm of the insubordinate, the lawless, the ungodly, the sinners, the unholy, the profane. But then there's what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1. This is immediately after the verses that we read a moment ago. God gave them up to uncleanness. He says, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up. Now notice some of the words we have underscored here. God gave them up to vile passions. Okay, what's that mean? Well, for even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. He's talking about lesbianism here. And I got to tell you, this is why I said this is going to be unpleasant for some folks. That's what he's talking about. Young people, are you hearing this? There's no way to mince the words of what God is saying here. He said, this is vile passion. He said, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, I don't care what God says. Well, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality. The Bible is clear. Homosexuality, lesbianism, is something that is sinful. It is something that is unnatural. It is something that is an abomination. It is something that God does not look upon with pleasure. He condemns it. God views this as something that is sinful. And those who engage in such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And as I said, we are engaged in a battle against the forces of evil. We're at war. It's as one young person said upon hearing some of the things that I've just talked about. This young person says, who gives a flying expletive to what the Bible says? If I love someone, we should be allowed to be married. You see, that's the attitude that Paul was dealing with in Romans chapter 1. They did not want to retain God in their knowledge. Who cares what God says? If this is, it's about love, and if I love somebody, then I have a right to marry. No! We've already laid the foundation of that. God says that such behavior is sinful. Well, I tell you, when we deal with this thing called same-sex marriage, We're facing a battle that is opened up on several fronts. And I want to talk to you about these fronts that have been opened up in this battle. There's the front that I refer to as the redefining front. Now let me tell you what I mean by that. In order for this to gain any kind of traction, those who advocate this have become what I refer to as wordsmiths. And what they're able to do is they're able to change some words and change some meanings, add some words and add some phrases, and they then control the narrative. And once they control the narrative, then we are at a severe disadvantage here. Let me show you what I mean by that. In order for this to gain any kind of traction at all, these wordsmiths have to change, redefine the meaning of marriage. Marriage has now become, and I've even used it that way in the course of this study, a hyphenated word. You just think about that. We have fallen into the narrative that now we use marriage as a hyphenated word. We talk about same-sex marriage. That's all together. We talk about, you know, traditional marriage. It's all together. We talk about gay marriage. We talk about straight marriage. We see what we've done, we've accepted their narrative. And in doing that, I tell you, we not only are at a disadvantage, we have lost the discussion. Because this is not how the Bible addresses marriage. Marriage is not a hyphenated word. Marriage is marriage, and it can only be defined as between a man and woman. So let's stop the insanity of referring to this as gay marriage. There is no such thing. Marriage is marriage between a man and a woman. Go back to the beginning. Adam said upon the creation of Eve, and Eve having been brought to him by God, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She, notice the pronoun, not Z, it's she that was brought to Adam. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of what? Man. Therefore, a man shall leave, notice the pronoun, his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, his wife being a she, a woman that had been made and brought to him. And they shall become one flesh. Marriage is marriage. When we talk about marriage, we're talking about marriage between a man and a woman, and there is no other. Jesus even referred to this. He said in Matthew 19 in verse 4 beginning, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" That's what we just alluded to. Genesis chapter 2. Male and female. "And said, for this reason, a man," a male, "shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife," female, "and the two shall become one flesh, so there are no longer two, but one flesh." You see, God created them male and female. God instituted this relationship known as marriage, and marriage is marriage. It's between a man and a woman. Let's not fall for the trap of allowing them to set the narrative. There is no such thing as some hyphenated marriage. Marriage is marriage. But I'll tell you something else that occurs here. Homosexuality suddenly became an act, not an orientation, an act. It just became an act. You engage in homosexual. You're not one, is the idea here. So it becomes an act rather than an orientation. Kind of reminds me of something I read about the Associated Press, the AP. The AP decided that they were going to remove from their style book the term illegal alien. And they said the reason for this was that illegal refers to an action, not a person. And so they removed the term illegal alien. Well, this is what those who are advocating couples of the same sex engaging in marriage or the activity itself, they want to remove this idea. Well, homosexuality is the act. It's not the orientation. And so what you do is you separate the act from the person. Well, you can't do that. And the reason that you can't do that is because the Apostle Paul didn't do that. And he was being guided by the Spirit of God. Now notice what he says in Romans 1. We looked at these a moment ago. But this gets to the idea of the desires or the orientation. That's what you're talking about. When you talk about orientation, you're talking about the passions and the desires one has for someone of the same sex. He said, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. There's the thoughts, there's the desires, there's the lust. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what was said. You see, you cannot separate the act from the orientation. And so if we're going to accept their terminology, we're going to lose this battle. We're going to lose this warfare. Paul didn't separate the two, nor can we. Something else that they do on this front. They make the word family now, rather than being mom and dad, female and male, they make the family now parent A and parent B. This is something that's going on in adoption. This is something that's going on with natural birth in hospitals. It's something that is going on in some places of public education. Massachusetts, let me read something to you from the state of Massachusetts. Birth certificates in Massachusetts have been changed from mother and father to mother, parent, and father, parent. Two men or two women can now be listed as the parents on birth certificates. Homosexuals who adopt can revise children's existing birth certificates. A court ruled in 2012 that if a child is born of a same-sex marriage, and that can only be by artificial insemination, there is no need for adoption by a non-biological parent. Thus, they would both be listed as the parents on the child's birth certificate without any formal proceedings necessary. And the other biological parent is not noted on the official birth certificate. And 40% of all adoptions in Massachusetts are to same-sex couples. But you see, this idea of parent A and parent B is something we cannot accept in the discussion in this warfare. Because that's not according to God's will. Children are to be raised by a father, a male, and a mother, a female. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them. Who? Male and female. And God said to them, who? Male and female. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. We see that God intends for children to be raised in an intact home of mother and father. No such thing as parent A and parent B or mother parent and father parent. It's mother and father according to the will of God. But you see, if we accept that narrative, we're allowing them to win the discussion. There's no such thing. And they also want to tell us that homosexuality is something that is genetic and not something that is a choice. This is what we're hearing all the time. God made me gay. God gave to me some gay genes, and this is something I can't control that any more than I can control the color of my eyes, the color of my hair, or the color of my skin. God gave that. No. You see, this is not so at all, and I don't care what some of the so-called studies that are available to you would seem to suggest. We're not going to allow those to set the standard here. The standard is going to be set by the Word and by the will of God. Homosexuality is not genetic. It is a choice. It is a sexual choice that one makes. It may be an abominable choice. It may be something that is a godless choice in the eyes of God, but it is a choice nevertheless. God said that it is. You know how I know that? I know that because of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? We went through that a moment ago. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, these will not inherit the kingdom of God. And notice what he said, such were some of you. And you know what? That tells me that those who were had a choice to engage in that, and they had the equal choice of coming out of that. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. This is the way you used to be. That was a choice that you used to make, and you know what? You now no longer make that choice. It's a warfare. And we cannot allow the wordsmiths to set the narrative here. And I tell you, there's other fronts that are open. I'm going to show you what we're up against. And this is exactly what we're up against in this warfare against the so-called same-sex marriage. Do you realize that what I'm talking about here is now the absolute law of the land? The Supreme Court ruled in 2015 same-sex marriage is a constitutional right. Now that means it is the law of the land. As a matter of fact, there's one running for president, referred to as Mayor Pete Buttigieg from South Bend, Indiana. He has a husband. Now, he is in a so-called same-sex marriage, and he's running for president. And he is polling fairly high in some national polls and in some battleground states. Now, I don't know what that's going to lead to. But the reason that it's the law of the land. You cannot oppose that. And you cannot say, well, he can't run because, no, it's the law of the land. As a matter of fact, there are 9 elected officials, either in the House of Representatives or in the Senate, that are avowed homosexuals. The two up on the top left, the two women, are senators from Arizona and Wisconsin. They are lesbians. The other seven are in the House of Representatives. One is Sharice Davids from over here in Kansas. And they are part of our law-making body. This is these consist of those who have the power to make laws that become the laws of the land. But I tell you, you even go beyond that. One man who is a senator in Ohio, Rob Portman, he was someone who was opposed to so-called same-sex marriage until his son Will came out of the closet. And here's what Rob Portman said about that. He said, "I am announcing today my change of heart." Notice he didn't say, "I'm announcing something that changes what the Bible said." No, he didn't. I'm not changing my mind. You know, no, it's an emotional thing. My son is now in that relationship. You know what? I'm going to be okay with that. And I'll tell you, same thing when Dick Cheney, former vice president's daughter Mary, came out as a lesbian in a same-sex relationship, Vice President Cheney said, "I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that." This is what we're up against, folks. 53 out of 100 U.S. senators support same-sex marriage. In the House of Representatives, 177 out of 435 support same-sex marriage. And in national polls, here's what's interesting. The Gallup poll says that 67% of Americans favor same-sex marriage. Now, it's kind of interesting when you break that down into certain demographics. Because 18-year-olds, 73% of them. Got any 18-year-olds around here? 73% of them approve of same-sex or favor same-sex marriage. 20-year-olds, 63, it drops a little bit. What about of those of us who are much older? Well, it drops, but the number is still staggeringly high. 32% of 70-year-olds are in favor of same-sex marriage. This is what we are up against. And you add to that, you add to that what we're bombarded with on an everyday basis. Do you realize that many of the places where we shop are advocates of this so-called same-sex marriage? And they're advocating that a lot of times with the very monies that we spend there. Here's an ad that Target put up. "Be yourself together. Build a Target wedding gift registry, unique as the two of you." Doesn't end there. Gap also is in the advertising business, and they're and Coke and Kohl's. This is something that is just kind of pushed down our throats on a daily basis. Do you know what this is doing? It's weakening our resistance. It's weakening our resolve. IKEA, JCPenney, many of the mainstream places where we shop. And it's what it's doing, it's weakening our resistance to that which we know, according to the teaching of Scripture, is an abomination in the eyes of God. It also is in the entertainment business. We know there's so many in Hollywood and, you know, music icons and others who are practicing homosexuals or practicing lesbians. It's something that is just thrust upon us, and time would not, and I would just bore you to death with listing all of them up there, that we go and we put down our $12 and sit there and listen to them spew out this which is an abomination before God. Then there's what's happening insofar as children's books are concerned. The libraries and the schools are involved in this. You say, "Well, why is that?" Listen to me. It's the law of the land. Children's books such as Gay BCs. You know, You know, remember how you used to teach the ABCs? A for apple, B for book, and so forth. And like, well, with the gay BCs, you know what? C is for coming out. And you can imagine what Q is for. This is the gay BCs that are taught to children. Then I am Jazz. Someone who is different from her classmates because she is saying, desires someone of the same sex. Jacob's new dress, the idea of cross-dressing for our children. Heather has two mommies. My two moms and me, Daddy, Papa, and me. All of these are in the libraries and in the, preferred reading in some elementary schools. And American colleges are getting in on this. There was a website, I pulled these off of a website that listed the 50 most gay-friendly American colleges that we send our children off to, expecting them to gain a higher degree of education than what we enjoyed. But you know what? They're getting indoctrinated. They're getting indoctrinated, Look at the just listed there. I didn't list them all. No sense in doing that. Just give you a flavor of what we're facing in secondary education. It's the law. It's the law. And when we lose sight of that, we're losing sight of something that is absolutely critical. Let me share a couple of passages with you. Remember in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John were told that they had to stop preaching and teaching Jesus? Because it was the law. That was the law. You just stop this. But so that it spreads no further, verse 17, among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called to them and commanded them not to speak at all nor to teach in the name of Jesus. And to do so would be going against the laws of the land. And Peter answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So what about the things that we've seen and heard this morning? Can we stand up and teach that? Or shall we cower in fear? Because in doing so, we would go against the laws of the land. I'll tell you, there are consequences to standing up for what the Lord teaches. No question about it. Peter said in Acts 5 and verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. Let me show you some things. It's the law. In Massachusetts in 2009, a deputy manager at a Brookstone store in Boston was fired from his job for mentioning his belief to another manager who had kept bringing up the subject with him. That day, Brookstone's letter of termination, quoted on local TV news, said his comments were, quote, inappropriate. Why were they inappropriate? Because in the state of Massachusetts, same-sex marriage is legal. It's the law. And to stand up against that, yeah, there'll be consequences. But do we have the same grit and determination that our first century brothers and sisters had? Let me give you another. It's the law. In New Mexico, Elaine Photography in New Mexico were approached by a same-sex couple looking to hire a wedding photographer. Elaine Photographer politely declined, citing their religious faith. They were sued. And you know what? They lost. Those who sued them, the same-sex couple that sued them, won. Under the state's anti-discrimination laws, and they won. Why is that? It's the law. In Lexington, Kentucky, a t-shirt shop called Hands On Original was approached by the Gay and Lesbian Service Organization about printing shirts for the group. The t-shirt company politely declined and even sought out quotes and gave the group referrals to other t-shirt printers along with comparable prices. Authorities said Hands-On Originals will be required by law to participate in the investigation. We have subpoena power and have backing of the law. We are a law enforcement agency, and notice, and people have to comply. It's the law. Same-sex couple from California sued a Hawaiian bed and breakfast. A bed and breakfast in Alton, Illinois, privately owned by a Christian couple, was sued when they would not host the same-sex civil ceremony. Owners of a small privately owned inn in Vermont declined to host a same-sex wedding reception due to their religious views, and they were sued. And the reason for that is it's the law. An employee of Allstate Insurance wrote an essay online disagreeing with same-sex marriage. He was fired from his job. It's the law. Does that involve that? Well, what about churches? Oh, we'll be okay, right? We're a house of worship. We have First Amendment rights. And well, let's think about that. A Methodist church in New Jersey was sued for not offering its facility for use during same-sex wedding, and a judge ruled against them. I know what we sometimes think about that. We sometimes, well, you know, that's the Methodist, and I'm okay if Methodist get it. You can't stop and think about that. In 2009, angry homosexual activists terrorized the Park Street Church in Boston while it was holding an ex-gay religious training session inside. That is, those who have come out of the lesbian homosexual movement. They, that is, the angry homosexuals, demonstrated next to the doors and windows with signs screaming homosexual slogans. One of them held a bullhorn against the window outside the meeting, bellowing at the participants inside. Police did nothing to stop them. Why? Same-sex marriage is the law of the land. We have to be ready. We have to be vigilant. We are in a fight. Do we have the wherewithal to gird up our loins and engage in this battle? Many of you have heard this. I'll read it, share it for those who have not. It's speaking about what happened during the days of the Holocaust. First they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for the communists, and I did not speak out because I was not a communist. Then they came for the trade unions, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. I want us to think about it. Could be one day. Illegal for the Southside Church of Christ here in Blue Springs to refuse membership to homosexuals and transsexuals. Could be. Do not think that I am just an extremist. Remember, it's the law of the land. It could one day be illegal, known as hate speech, to teach against homosexuality, such as the lesson this morning. Subjecting the teacher, the preacher, the elders, to arrest. It could mean that we lose our tax-exempt status and be fined. It could mean that we could have our church building confiscated and closed. And the reason for that is simple. It is the law, as they say, and people have to comply. We are at war. And as somebody said one time, you know, you speak the truth. Even if your voice quivers and shakes, you speak the truth, because that truth emanates from the throne of God. And it will be that truth that judges us. We talk about marriage. We have to talk about it from the standpoint of what God says. Marriage is one man, one woman for life. That's the law of God. And if we say anything else, we say it in violation to the will and the revelation of God. Let's speak out against these things. Yeah, it's dangerous. I grant you that. Yeah, there should be consequences. I grant you that. But when I look back at the courage of our first century brethren, who when they were told to stop doing what they're doing, they just got the church together there in Acts 4, and they just prayed, and the building shook. And what they were praying for was just to have the courage to speak boldly
as they ought to speak. If you're not a Christian this morning, I'm asking you to become a Christian. Yes, you're going to engage in a warfare. You're going to engage in a battle. But I'm going to tell you something. When you stand before God one day, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it to hear Him say, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant. I have joys prepared for you that I just cannot begin to express the glory that you will share with me." Yeah, you'll have a battle here, but you'll have a reward throughout all eternity that will be worth it all. You believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, turn from them. Confess your faith and be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins. Be raised to walk in newness of life, and then walk in that newness of life and share that newness of life with others. That's part of being faithful unto death. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.